Last year we had a couple of Elul Shiorim with themes of the Adonarem and Sukkot. This year also we wanted to do the same. So we're starting this evening with themes of Rosh Hashanah. And I really just want to look at two or hopefully three ideas which will sum up some of the key and most important aspects of Rosh Hashanah. I want to start with a halacha towards the end of Hilchot Rosh Hashanah. There's Daf Makorot just there, if you like. The Shulchan Aruch says as follows. Ein omrim halal b'Rosh Hashanah b'yom ha'kippurim. So it tells us with regard to the Nusach HaTfilah on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that even though it's a Yom Tov, we don't say Halal. Usually on a Yom Tov, you say Halal, even if it's not necessarily particularly Simchadik, you know, Rosh Chodesh. So it's true, according to the, according to some views, it's only a minhag to say Halal on Rosh Chodesh. Really, that's what the Gemara says. It's a minhag to say Halal on Rosh Chodesh. But, you know, because Rosh Chodesh is a sacred day to some degree, so we say Halal on Rosh Chodesh. Doesn't need to be a day of dancing and singing. So we would expect that on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, it's a Yom Tov, we should say Halal. But we don't. We don't say Halal because the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are Yemei Hadin, days of judgment. The Rama adds, V'nagim lomar Avinu Malkeinu al Haseda. Then the Minhag is also to say Avinu Malkeinu, the whole Gantz and Geschäft, as it appears in the Sidurim and the Masorim. I think what the Rama is telling us here is that even though it mentions Chait in some places, it starts off, Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha. We've sinned, and we might have thought that on Yom Tov it's inappropriate to mention sins. Nevertheless, the minhag of the Ashkenazim is to say the full Avinu Malkeinu. There are some Sephardi communities where they don't say it on Rosh Hashanah, or if they do say it, they miss out the references to Chait. So the Rama is saying that we say the whole of Avinu Malkeinu. V'im hu Shabbat einu omrim oto, but if it's Shabbat, we don't say Avinu Malkeinu. And then, to my mind, what's very, very important here in the Rama is the Rama tells us, Umarichim befiyutim utfilot ad chatzot. Marichim. We have a lengthy service, and we put in piyutim and lots of tfilot ad chatzot until midday. Now, I think what the Rama is telling us, really, is something about the whole nature of what Rosh Hashanah should be. Rosh Hashanah should be, at least in large measure, it should be a Yom Tefillah, a day of prayer. That's Rosh Hashanah to everybody means different things. Some people will say, oh, you know, it's about the family meals. Some people will say it's about the apple and honey. Some people will say it's about the round challah. Some people say it's about doing tashlich. One of the things that it's certainly about is Ma'arichim b'fiyutim u'tfilot ad chatzot, is that Rosh Hashanah is a day of prayer. It's a day when we should be beseeching HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And part of the reason why they put the piyutim into the tefillah was to extend it. So it shouldn't be just sort of, you know, come to shul, do a quick davening, go home and spend the rest of the day out in the, hopefully out in the garden, being able to sunbathe, you know, having a lovely relaxing Yom Tov like that. There should be a celebration of Yom Tov as well, and that's also addressed. But a significant part of the day should be that it's a Yom Tefillah. And sometimes that gets contracted a little bit, sometimes that gets a little bit sort of pushed to the side, we want to do all the other things. But the primary focus of Rosh Hashanah, or a primary focus of Rosh Hashanah, should be that it's a Yom Tefillah. One of the things that I was actually asked to address to some degree, and we'll deal with it a little bit more next week in the context of Yom Kippur, but just touch on it now, is that in Kilat Aleitzion we have quite a lot of people, young mothers who can't get to shul, and how does that pan in? If Rosh Hashanah is supposed to be Yom Tefillah, and you're stuck at home all day looking after the kids, does that mean to say that you're not observing Rosh Hashanah? So the first answer to that, of course, is yes, you are, just in a different way. But the other observation I'll make is that I think it is important to try and make Rosh Hashanah a Yom Tefillah, and to try and get those opportunities to have Tefillah on Rosh Hashanah, even if you have domestic responsibilities. One of the things I often recommend to people is if you can get a non-Jewish babysitter, childminder, whatever, to look after your kids for a couple of hours on Rosh Hashanah so that you can get to shul, that's well worthwhile. It doesn't even have to be in the conventional sense. You know, sometimes it might work better to have the childminder come till 10:30 in the morning, so you can come to shul Rosh Hashanah, be there right from the beginning of the tefillah, from the beginning of Pesukei Dezimra till the end of Shacharit. Maybe if you can be there for Tkiyat Shofar as well. But you know, instead of, you tend to think of, you know, so if you don't make it to shul for the beginning, at least you get there for later. But it can actually be, if you get to come to shul for the first 2 hours and you get to daven Shacharit, peacefully and quietly without any disturbances, that's very worthwhile. Or if it only works out difficulty getting a childminder in the day because your friends have all booked the childminder already, you get a childminder so that you can come to shul for Mincha and Maariv on Rosh Hashanah, then that can also, you know, turn it into a Yom Tefillah. So we'll talk next week in the context of Yom Kippur about, you know, if you're stuck at home, you know, with children on the Yamim Noraim, some themes that you can still focus on. But I think it is important and it is kedai to try and make Rosh Hashanah like Yom Tefillah, and it's worthwhile, I think, to try and get a childminder for some of the day. Whichever part, you know, if you've got a child that you know, baby that sleeps during the morning, so you have a childminder to look after the baby while the baby's sleeping, and then you go home afterwards. So you miss Musaf in shul, but Shacharit is also very very meaningful. There's an interesting passage in the Sfat Emet about the idea of Rosh Hashanah being a Yom Tefillah. If we look in the Sfat Emet, coming from the Gera Hasidic dynasty, so the Sfat Emet says, Rosh Hashanah hu bechinat tefillah. A defining characteristic of Rosh Hashanah is tefillah. That's a motif of Rosh Hashanah, is tefillah. D'yesh dalad mitzvot shemakaymin b'chol yom. Now, the Sfat Emet says there are four mitzvot that we observe every day. That's, I would say, four ritual mitzvot that we observe every day. Kriyat Shema, so the recitation of the Shema. Tefillin, wearing tefillin. Tzitzit, wearing tzitzit. And tefillah, and davening to Hashem every day. K'mo shekatuv b'sifrei kodesh, shehein neged dalad otiyot havaya. And the Sifrei HaKodesh, they suggest these four mitzvot correspond to the four letters which are in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. The Chein HaMoadot Gimul Regalim says they also correspond to the various Moadot, to the various festivals. BePesach, BeChinat Tefillin. On Pesach, Pesach corresponds to the notion of Tefillin. How does Pesach correspond to the notion of Tefillin? Zeroah HaMetuyah. Because on Pesach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took the Jewish people out of Egypt, Bizroah Natiyah, with an outstretched arm. And we put our tefillin on our arms. Over Shavuot, Kriyat Shema. Shavuot corresponds to Kriyat Shema. Anochi Mitzavacha Hayom. That's the mitzvot which HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands us this day. V'sukot, Tzitzit. Sukkot corresponds to Tzitzit. But Selkan Afecha Yechesayim. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu shelters the Jewish people. That's under his wings, but arba kanfot haaretz, and the kanfot of the tzitzit. So Sukkot corresponds to tzitzit. V'yamim hanoraim hein b'chinat tefillah. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur corresponds to tefillah. So this is re-emphasizing the idea that tefillah and the yamim noraim are very much inseparable. Now, what I'd like to do now is take actually an extended look at something which at first glance is a nice part of Rosh Hashanah afternoon, but not really that important. However, what I want to try and suggest to you is that actually it's very symbolic of what Rosh Hashanah is about. And I'm talking about the custom of Tashlich. Let's start off with what the Shulchan Aruch tells us. Shulchan Aruch tells us in Simtavkuf Pei Gimel, number of things to do with Rosh Hashanah observances. Ochlim Rosh Keves, we eat the head of a sheep, or at least some people eat the head of a sheep. Loman Yel Rosh Velolazanav, to symbolize the idea that we want to be like the head and not like the tail. Vezeicha Le'ilo Shel Yitzchak, and to remind us of the Ram of Yitzchak. And the Rama adds, Yesh Medaktukim Shel Olechol Egozim, there are some people who are careful not to eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah. She'egoz b'gematria chet, because the gematria of the word egoz is not chet. The Shulchan Aruch says, it is. It is, without the aleph at the end. Egoz is 17, chet is 18. That's, yes, and egoz is 17. If you take the aleph off the chet, then you're left with 17. So it's close enough. And also they sort of get caught in your throat. And they disturb your tefillah. I heard once on a recording with Shir by Rabbi Emanuel Bernstein that he quoted this Rama, and he said over a wonderful Kotzka. That's the Kotzka Rebbe says that with regard to, you know, if you're not supposed to eat nuts on Rosh Hashanah because they remind you of chait, so they've got the same gematria as the word chet. So certainly you shouldn't sin on Rosh Hashanah, because the word chet has got the same gematria as the word chet. So when you first hear that, you laugh. You think, all right, that's a Kotzka. And then you think about the moment, the profundity of this. What was the Kotzka saying? The Kotzka was saying, you know, we get so caught up sometimes in gematrias and in symbolism and this. We do this because it means that and this and that. And we forget what it's all about. You know, oh, I'm so frum, you know, I don't eat nuts the whole of Elul, right? Because the Gemara, you know, I will... No, it would be much better, you know what, if I don't sin during the whole of Elul. And that's what the Kotzka was trying to say. But that's not our topic. V'holchin el hana lomar pasuk, v'tashrich bim sulot yam kol chatzotenu. That's, so we go to the... the river, and we say a pasuk from Micha. V'gam noagim shelo lisham yom Rosh Hashanah, and there's also a minhag not to sleep on Rosh Hashanah, a minhag nachonu, and that's a good minhag. So we see the notion of the minhag of Tashlich to go and say a pasuk by the river. That's most of the Machzorim have lots of pasukim and tchinot as well, but the original minhag seems in the Shulchan Aruch is that we go to the river and we say the pasuk of Tashlich bim sulot yam kol chatzotenu. That's the pasuk, I think, is actually kol chatzotam, but the Rama changes it, kol chatzotenu, all of our sins should be thrown into the depths of the seas. Now, why do we have this minhag of Tashlich? Let's go back to the earliest mentions of the source. The Rama says it's from the minhagim of the Maharil. Let's see what the Maharil says. The Maharil, that's one of the medieval German halachic authorities, very much the basis for much of Ashkenazi halachic ritual practice. So Amar Mahari Segel, Mashinogin Lelech Rosh Hashanah, Achar Suda, Eitzel Yamim Unaharot. So the minhag is on Rosh Hashanah, after the meal, to go to Yamim Unaharot, seas or rivers, Lahashlech Bim Sulat Yam Kol Chatzotenu, to cast all our sins into the depths of the seas. Mishum de'ita b'midrash, because there's a midrash which says as follows. Zecher la'akeda, Tashlich is in memory of the Akeda. Right. Now what is Tashlich got to do with the Akeda? So let's see. Because according to the midrash, Shavar Avraham Avinu b'naharat savaro, when Avraham Avinu was going to do the Akeda, the Satan was trying to thwart him at every step. It wasn't as simple as getting on his donkey and riding off to Har HaMoriah. At every turn and every place he went, the Satan found another trick to prevent him getting there. One of the things that the Satan did was put a river in the way of Avraham Avinu. And Avraham Avinu had to wade through the river. It was neck deep. Anybody else would have turned around and gone back home. But Avraham Avinu carried on. V'amara, he said, Hoshia Hashem ki bo amai mag nafesh. He said, please save me. The water's about to kill me. V'hu ha-satan she'naseh k'mon nahar la'kev oto min ha'akeda. And it was the Satan that turned itself into being a nahar, a river, to stop Avraham Avinu going to do the Akeda. Umari Segel Mahag Gam Kein La Loch Eitzel Hanarot. And so Mari Segel went to the rivers on Rosh Hashanah to do this observance of Tashlich. So what we're seeing here is that the reason why we go to the river on Rosh Hashanah to do the Minhag of Tashlich is not necessarily to do with throwing away our sins, which is what we tend to think about it, but rather we're going to a river to remind HaKadosh Baruch Hu of the Zechut and the dedication of Avraham Avinu at the time of the Akedah. That's Yom Rosh Hashanah is the time when we talk about the Akedah, the blowing of the shofar reminds us of the Akedah, the horn that was caught in the thicket, and we talk about the Akedah in Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. So the Akedah is an important theme on Rosh Hashanah. So therefore, one of the things we do is we go to the riverside, and that reminds HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's a show and tell, as it were. We don't actually take the river anywhere. It's show and tell, right? Remind HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look, a river, Avraham Avinu, he waded through the river to go through the Akedah. Give us, forgive us and bless us with a good year as a reward for the dedication of Avraham Avinu. So that is one of the reasons for the Akedah. Interestingly, according to this, it might make sense to say that, you know, really the Ikkah should be going to a river. If you haven't got a river to go to, you've only got a sea, or you shall lie, they don't have rivers. So maybe the Ikkah reason, at least according to the Maharil, is lost. I remember the first year I was in yeshiva for Elul the first year, up in the north of Israel, a bit outside Haifa, and the davening was really long. Davening started at 6 in the morning, finished at 2:30 in the afternoon. I was zonked by the end. I think, I can't wait for it. You know, I just need Tashlich. I need to go. I didn't know where there was a river, so I thought it must be a nice walk. You know, we'll have must be at least 15-20 minute walk. I'll need that after lunch. So after lunch, they just went out from the Chadar Ochel. Haifa's that direction, the sea's there, 10 miles away, say Tashlich facing the sea. That was the closest that we got. In Yerushalayim, they tend to take the manhole covers off. Certainly, when I lived in Israel, the manhole covers off the manholes, because you've got the underwater, underground sewers, and people would say Tashlich there. There was usually a notice in the newspapers, Jerusalem Post and the other newspapers, a few days before Rosh Hashanah, that if you're taking the covers off, make sure you replace them after Tashlich. In any event, here we've got a river very, very nearby. So the first reason for Tashlich is to remind us of the Zechut of Avraham Avinu and the act of going to the Akedah. It's a very, very symbolic, very powerful act that we do on Rosh Hashanah afternoon. That's the first explanation. Let's see another explanation. The Siddur Otzar HaTfilot is a classic commentary on the Tfilot. It's a two-volume Siddur. It's anybody with an interest in the liturgy will have this, and it's got a useful perush on the tefillah, and it also has a lot of background about the tefillah. So the text is a little bit small here, but and it's in Rashi script, but we can go through it together. Tam pashut la minhag la lechem Rosh Hashanah el hanar. So the simplest reason for why we go to the river on Rosh Hashanah, that's and we shake out there the corners of our clothes. Zehu, this is it. Lefisha biyom hazeh, because on this day of Rosh Hashanah, anu mamlichim et HaKadosh Baruch Hu aleinu. We proclaim HaKadosh Baruch Hu as our king. The notion, the concept of malchuyot is one of the key themes of Rosh Hashanah, proclaiming HaKadosh Baruch Hu as king. So therefore, we do exactly this, that we proclaim HaKadosh Baruch Hu as king over the whole world, just as an earthly king is proclaimed king. Now, how is that done? What used to be done in ancient Israel when they crowned kings, Bahamlicha alehem melech, when they had a coronation ceremony, shayun moshkim oto al hamayan, they would anoint the king by a spring by a spring of water, or sometimes by a river. This is a Gemara in Masechet Horiot. Ein moshkinet hamlachim ela al mayan. That's a kings are crowned by springs. Why? As a sign, just as the spring constantly flows, and a river constantly flows, so it was symbolic. It was a way of praying that, you know, this king that we're crowning, we want his reign to go on and on and on. We want it to see something which will be continuous. That brings a pasuk from Sefer Malachim about a coronation at the Gihon, that's the Gihon spring. So we see that was how a king was crowned in ancient times, was alongside a spring or a river. And in actual fact, I remember reading somewhere a long time ago, I wasn't able to put my finger on it when I was preparing the shiur, but if you think about Westminster Abbey is right by the Thames. Now, in olden times, of course, you know, the Thames and rivers were very important, but Westminster Abbey, where English kings have been and queens have been crowned for the past 1,000 years, is right by the river. It was also reflecting that ancient practice of crowning monarchs by the river. So therefore, the second reason we've got for going for doing Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah is as a symbol of Malchiyot, a symbol of showing that we're Rosh Hashanah is about declaring that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is king over the whole world. It's interesting, I think, because if I'd started before, you know, we introduced Tashlich and then said, okay, what's the reason that we go to the river and do Tashlich? I think at least some people in the room would have said, to throw our sins away. So thus far, we haven't yet found that as an answer. Now, I mean, it is one of the answers, and I could have put it first and I didn't. But certainly looking back at the earliest sources, so the Maharil, certainly, very early source, that's it's nothing to do with throwing our sins away. At least it's not primarily to do with throwing our sins away. It's to do with the Akedah, according to the Otzar Tfilot. It's to do with the notion of Malchiyot. Let's turn over the page and see some further ideas. So we now have from the Rama himself, the Rama in his Sefer Torat HaOlah, and the Rama has a third explanation as to why we do Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah. Minhag Shel Yisrael Torah. So Jewish customs are very, very important. But Ma Sheholchim Al Mayim, that on Rosh Hashanah we go to the water. Va'omrim, and we say, Tashlich Bimtzulot Yam Kol Chatoteinu, that all our sins should be thrown into the depths of the seas. And of course the fact that we use this pasuk means that clearly it has got something to do with throwing away our sins. Lihiot Kigmin Mitzulat Yam Nikar Inyan Bariat HaOlam. It's at the seashore that, or the, it's at the depths of the sea, that the creation of the world is recognizable. Ki Mitzulat Yam Hu HaTohon. The depths of the sea, that's the very lowest places on earth. V'yam HaKom HaYoter HaMuk Bayam. The deepest places that there are. V'yinei Lefi HaTeva Shel HaYisodot Shamayim Yichasu HaAretz. Now, in nature, before HaKadosh Baruch Hu separated the earth from the land from the sea, so Teva was that the whole earth was covered by water. The Haaretz were Americas, and the earth was in the middle, at the centre. And that, therefore, was lower than the waters covering it. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu separated the water and the dry land so that people would have somewhere to live. For people and for the inhabitants of the land. And that was obviously for a very clear, focused purpose. HaKadosh Baruch Hu separated earth from water because he had a purpose of Yishuv Haaretz, that the world should be populated and should be productive and people should live there. So therefore, we go to the water on Rosh Hashanah, Lirot Asher Sham Chol Gevul Layam, where we see this is the boundary, the border between water, between sea and dry land. Va'amar Ad Portavo V'Los Tosif. And we see this is the water comes only up to here. It doesn't come, one of the miracles of nature, that, you know, even though the tide comes in and out and the water sloshes around, that's by and large, Hurricane Harvey not excepted, but it's by and large, we don't have, the sea doesn't flood the earth. Uksha'anu holchim sham, and when we go to the water, to the seashore, anu ro'im gvurato shel yotzer bereishit, so we see the strength and the power of HaKadosh Baruch who created the world. So we go to the water on Rosh Hashanah, which is Yom Hadin, Lasun kol echad al nafsho, so that everybody should pay attention to and think about Inyan Buriat HaOlam, the notion of the creation of the world, Shashem Yitalem Elo HaAretz, and the HaKadosh Baruch Hu fills the whole world, Valzeh Ne'emar V'Tashlich B'Mtzulot Yam Kol Chatotam, when we think about the depths of the sea, that, and we realize that this is how the world was created, that the sea was pulled back, if you like, to make space for the earth, which would be dry land. Then it gives you, you start thinking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his powers. And you regret your sins, and then they become forgiven. And as a result of this, our sins go into the depths of the sea. Now what the Rama here is saying, I think, essentially is that going to the seashore, the point where land and sea meet, reminds us of Ma'aseh Bereishit. Reminds us of the first day of creation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu separated between the earth and the dry land. At the beginning of creation, not the first day of creation. He separated between the earth and the dry land and the sea. And we're seeing that bridge, as it were, that border. And more than that, that's why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create dry land? What was the purpose of the earth? The purpose of the earth was that human beings should be able to live there and be able to function, be able to fulfill HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will. So therefore, we're reminding ourselves of the creation of the world and human destiny or human responsibility. When we think about human destiny and human responsibility, then obviously we're going to cast away all our sins. So it's not so much that we're casting our sins into the sea, but it's seeing the sea is reminding us to cast away our sins. So now we've got a third, a very powerful symbolism of Tashlich. This is the notion of Rosh Hashanah being Hayom Harat Olam, the day on which the world was created. It's reminding us of Ma'aseh Bereishit. This is one of the key themes of Rosh Hashanah. In the Musaf Hamita of Rosh Hashanah, we talk about the creation of the world. Rosh Hashanah, every one of the Chagim commemorates a historical event. It's clear what the Shalosh Regalim commemorate. What does Rosh Hashanah commemorate? Rosh Hashanah commemorates the creation of the world. So we're going to the seashore to remind us of the creation of the world, and hand in hand with that, when we're reminded of the creation of the world, it's not just, today's the creation of the world, let's celebrate with an apple and honey, but it's also to remind us of HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us dry land, that we should inhabit it, and that we should live meaningful, productive, and noble lives on that dry land. So what we have here, I think very powerfully, is in actual fact the Tashlich ceremony reflecting three key ideas of Rosh Hashanah, in addition to the obvious one of throwing away our sins. And it's not entirely clear to me which, you know, whether throwing away our sins is incidental to it or is central to it. That's the fact that we say the pasuk of Tashlich Mitzulot Yam Kol Chatotam, that would suggest that that's also integral to it. So then we've got four symbolic ideas associated with Tashlich. which really together sum up the core themes of Rosh Hashanah. So we've got Tashlich Bimsulot Yam Kol Chatotam, the notion of Teshuvah. We've got the notion of the Akedah. We've got the notion of Malchiyot, of proclaiming HaKadosh Baruch Hu as king over the entire world. And we've also got the notion of Briat HaOlam, the world being created on Rosh Hashanah. So what we've been able to do is take something which sort of starts off as being a quaint, like fun custom on Rosh Hashanah afternoon. I know some people that they don't even necessarily make it to shul on Rosh Hashanah day, but you know, Tashlich in the afternoon, you know, is a nice thing for everybody to go and do. Find it a bit, you know, a bit heavy going in shul in the morning. At least, you know, Tashlich in the afternoon, you know, it is nice in that regard. That's it's more than just nice. It's, I think it's hard to say that it's a core aspect of Rosh Hashanah, as there are other aspects which are much more important, but it reflects the core aspects of Rosh Hashanah, and I think that's very powerful. Interestingly, I think, you know, there's certain nafkaminas between the various reasons that we've got here for doing Tashlich. You know, if it's to do with the notion of the Akedah, then it's davka to go to a stream. Also, if it's you know, going to a stream would work, going to a spring or the sea wouldn't work. If it's to do with being Mamlich HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's proclaiming him as king, then going to a stream or a spring would work, but going to the sea wouldn't work. That's if it's to do with the creation of the world, then it seems to be davka going to a seashore rather than to a river. So those are, you know, perhaps nafkaminas there. Also, there's a question, you know, when should Tashlich be done? So, you know, here it's spoken about, you know, being done on Rosh Hashanah. Many people say, you know, if you don't do Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah, then you can do it during the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. And if you don't do it during the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, you can even do it until Hoshana Rabbah. So again, it'll depend what the Ikar reason is for doing Tashlich. That's if the Ikar reason for, you know, for doing Tashlich, you know, is being Mamlich HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's a theme which is specifically to do with Rosh Hashanah. That's when we declare HaKadosh Baruch Hu as king. If it's to do with the creation of the world, that's specifically to do with Rosh Hashanah. If it's to do with the Akedah, then maybe the Zechut of the Akedah, you know, can go on, you know, beyond Rosh Hashanah. If it's to do with throwing away our sins, it can go on beyond Rosh Hashanah. I remember one of my good friends telling me one year in Israel, he was a guest in the Yishuv in the middle of nowhere for Rosh Hashanah. He wondered what would happen when it came to Tashlich. There was no stream, no, not even any sea within sighting distance. They turned on the kitchen tap and they said Tashlich there. So I guess, first, if it's to do with washing away your sins, then it works well. If it's to do with the creation of the world, I'm not sure that turning on a tap ticks the boxes necessarily, or some of the other things. But we should go back to the Kotzka, of course. Don't get too bogged down by doing symbolic acts. When you do symbolic acts, remember, you know, what the Ikka is all about. Let's just look at a few more things to do with the Tashlich. So the Darche Moshe quotes the Maharil. The Darche Moshe is again the Ramah. That says, "Shenagim leinechel hanahav lomat tashuv torak hamenu mishum deita b'midrash zeichel akeda." We saw that shalvam ramavim b'mayim atzavaro. Okay, v'chein hu b'minhagim ela shehosef. He's adding sheroin tagin chayim. That it should be a place where you've got live fish in the water. Lots of people want there to be live fish in the water. V'efshar shehu siman. What's the reason you want to go to a place where there are live fish in the water? As a sign, shelot yishlot banu ayin hara. Number one, we don't want the ayin hara to be associated with us. That's the notion of fish being the opposite of ayin hara comes up in a number of sources. Fish don't have eyelids, and their eyes are always open. That's a good sign rather than a bad sign. V'nifra v'nirbe kedagim, and also we want to be as fruitful and to multiply like fish. So it's, again, more symbolism. It's not just the river, a river with fish, and it's got symbolism there. That the Levush says slightly differently. The Levush says, "Uginin lech lemakom shorain sham dagim." We go to a place where there are fish. Niskosh she'anu meshulim kedagim chayim. We should think about us being human beings being compared to live fish. She'nechazim b'mitzudah, which can be caught in a net. Kach anu nechazim b'mitzudat hamavet v'hadin. On Rosh Hashanah, we should feel like we're in that net, and the great fisherman in the sky, as it were, is trying to make up his mind. Does he throw us back into the water or pull us out? And it should make us think about teshuvah. That's what it's all about. We also, we shake the corners of our clothing. That's certainly one of the things I remember as a kid, you know, going to Tashlich. When you say the word Tashlich, you shake your coat pockets really, really thoroughly. That's so why do we shake our the corners of our clothing? It's to shake away the klipot, the shells. We'll explain this in just a moment. Which cling to us, that's as a result of our sins. A similar notion with regard to Kiddush Levana. That's, so what are these klipot? This is a Kabbalistic idea, but I think we can live real with it. I think we can identify with it at least to some degree. The notion that live real, that when you do sins, the chaff of your sins dirties you. It clings to you. It's like, you know, if you, I don't know, you eat crisps or something like that, which is a sin in its own right sometimes. That's, you know, so you've got sort of, you know, often your clothes are a bit sort of, you know, messy from the remnants of the crisp, and you have to brush them down. That's in the same way. Yeah, so your life is full of sins, and you don't sin without something sticking to you, without getting a bit dirty from it. That's the point. That's the idea of the, in a nutshell. That's in a klipa. That's the idea of the klipot. That's, and so we want to shake them off, get rid of them when we do tashlich. The Mate Ephraim, one of the classic works on the halachot of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, says menarim shulei habegadim. That we shake the bottoms of our clothes. V'hulu remes ba'alma symbolically tein lev la'ashir chachataim. To remind us that we should also be throwing out our sins, and to find ways. Our clothing should be totally white and clean from any sort of sinfulness. So we see a lot of symbolism with regard to Tashlich. I have to say, Tashlich is one of the things that it's brought down that the Vilna Gaon didn't do Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah. He didn't regard it as an authentic custom. That's the Aruch HaShulchan is unhappy with Tashlich because it becomes a social event on Rosh Hashanah afternoon. Shul was busy, you know, too much davening, you can't, you know, show off your new suit or your new hat or whatever. At least you can go to Tashlich afterwards and do that. He doesn't like that idea. Better to stay at home and say Tehillim, rather than go and socialise at the river. They say the Minhagim Veloshim was not to do Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah. So, one stage in my yeshiva life, I became very very right wing and extreme and stopped doing Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah. But in actual fact, it shouldn't be mezalzel so much in these Minhagim. It's very authoritative Minhag, very well documented. And very, very symbolic. So when we go to do Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah, hopefully we'll be able to take some more meaning with us to that ceremony. Let's go on a little bit and talk about some other ideas. that the Musaf Amidah on Rosh Hashanah is the longest Amidah of the whole year round. That's it's not the longest in terms of brachot. The daily Amidah has 18 or 19 brachot, according to the Mishnah. Masechet Tanit on a Tanit Tzibur. In olden times, they would have 24 brachot on the Amidah on the Tanit Tzibur. That's on a Shabbat or Yom Tov, we have 7. And Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, we have 9. 9 brachot. So instead of the one central bracha that we usually have on a Yom Tov, Musaf of Rosh Hashanah has 3 central brachot. Interestingly, the view of the Baal HaMa'or, we don't follow this, but the view of the Baal HaMa'or is that it's all the Amidot of Rosh Hashanah which have 9 brachot, rather than just Musaf. But he also holds that it's only the Shliach Tzibur who says the 9 brachot. So the Yachid says in Shachrit Mincha, Musaf says 7 brachot. In Shachrit Musaf Mincha, the Chazan says 9 brachot. But we do what the Matzorim say. Everybody says 9 brachot in the Musaf Amidah. They're long brachot because they have an introduction, then they have psukim, and then they have a concluding passage as well. Those are ideas to look at maybe another time. But the themes of these 3 brachot, 3 central brachot, are Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofrot. Malchiot, that we're proclaiming HaKadosh Baruch Hu as king over the Jewish people. Zichronot, that we are asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to remember us and remember the covenant, Zocher HaBrit, remember the covenant that he made with our forefathers. And Shofrot is that we remind HaKadosh Baruch Hu of various promises of what the Shofar was used for, the Shofar of Matan Torah, the Shofar which will herald the Mashiach, etc., etc. Now, one of the things that Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch does in Chorev, that is he links the ideas of the notes of the Shofar, the Tekiah, the Shvarim, and the Teruah, with these 3 ideas of Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofrot. So the first thing that he discusses is really what's the symbolism of the notes of the Shofar. So he says, as our sages have indicated to us, we know from Bamidbar chapter 10 that this Teruah, remember the main Shofar note of Rosh Hashanah is the Teruah. Rosh Hashanah is called a Yom Teruah and a Zichron Teruah. We're not quite sure yet what this Teruah is, but it's composed of Tekiah, Teruah, and Tekiah. That's the essential order of the Shofar blast, of a plain, a broken, and a plain note. And we blow that sequence 3 times. We're not quite sure what a Teruah is, so we blow a Shvarim, and we blow a Teruah. But essentially, it's Tekiah, Teruah, Tekiah. And from the same source we know, too, the meaning of these sounds. In order to gather many people together in one place, only one plain note was sounded, a Tekiah. This is Bamidbar chapter 10, it's Parashat Bahalotcha. To disband the camp, Tekiah, Teruah, Tekiah, a plain, a broken, and a plain note was sounded. Thus the plain note calls different elements into one direction, whilst the broken one causes an upheaval, a violent shaking, a movement. So we've got the note of Tekiah, which is a plain note, so it's sort of focuses in one direction. The Teruah, which is a broken note, breaks something up. Thus, the note ordering the breaking up of the camp summoned, number one, the mind spread over various occupations towards one single thought by means of the single note. 2, the cessation and breaking up of this preoccupation by means of the broken note. And 3, a further advance in a definite direction by means of the final plain note. Basically meaning that when the Israelites were in the Midbar and it was time for them to move on, then they would sound the notes of Tekiah, Teruah, Tekiah. The Tekiah said, everybody, I want your attention. Teruah, it said, right, it's time to break camp, fold everything up, close down your tents, we're moving. And the third note, the Tekiah again, was, and this is where we're going. So that was the symbolism of Tekiah, Teruah, Tekiah. After having it had its effect upon the mind, the plain note brings all the various tendencies of the mind converging upon one point. The broken note penetrates, shatters, moves, softens from this one point. The final tone reassembles and redirects the disintegrated mind along one straight path. So essentially, and Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch is often, in his Germanic way, quite wordy. But what he's saying is the tekiya is focus yourselves, the terua is shake yourselves up. These ideas, when applied to Rosh Hashanah, where terua is also composed of tekiya, terua, and tekiya, convey the following lesson. Tekiya calls you from your continuous living in an outer world and from the dissipation of your powers and energies to introspection and to turning towards God. So the whole year round, our mind's on lots of things. We're doing lots of things and we're all over the place and everybody's doing different things. So we've got the first tekiya, which is Chevra. Right, let's focus a bit. That's the first tekiya. And so it brings you through your innermost self to God. Trua bids you let this newly gained conception of God permeate the whole of your present inner and outer life, your erstwhile thoughts, feelings, words, deeds and pleasures, the good things you enjoy in your inner and outer life today. Immerse your complete self in this rock-shattering God concept. Test your thoughts and deeds to see whether each and every one comes up to standard. Trua makes you quiver. It softens you. It subdues you before God. I would say, paraphrasing him, it shakes you up. Right? It says, Chevra, let's focus. Right, shake yourselves up. That's the rock-shattering concept. Look at all these little things. Tekiya, however, puts strength into you, gives you courage and lifts you out of this state of languidness, out of this disintegration of things past, to a life before God which will ever after be unified, straight, strong. So it's focus. Listen, we've got something important to do here. Shake yourself up, and maybe break things up. That's things that you've been involved in which need to be recreated. And then the tekiya, right, this is where we're going, this is what we're doing. In consonance, therefore, with our spiritual thoughts and deeds called into being at Rosh Hashanah, the initial tekiya signifies introspection and rising above ourselves, the truer purification of ourselves, and the final tekiya, determination to follow a more righteous future. Thus they correspond to teshuvah, tefillah, and tzedakah, which our sages declare the rich harvest of the Rosh Hashanah day. Now he's going to demonstrate how that can fit into the idea of Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofrot. The entire duty which devolves upon you at Rosh Hashanah is to acknowledge anew in your heart that God is your master, your judge, and your teacher, who, like a father, rears you and teaches you his law, even though you may have forgotten him in your life. As the Holy Writ tells us, Ki Hashem Shofteinu, Hashem Mechokekeinu, Hashem Malkeinu, Hu Yoshienu. Hashem is, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. And therefore, each one of these three ideas must penetrate into your very soul in all their meaning with full understanding. Give full thought to these ideas. Number one, God, who is master of all, calls you as your master to test whether you have lived as his servant and to actuate you to live as his servant henceforth. Tekiya, teruah tekiya, in the sense of malchiyot. So, tekiya, teruah tekiya, meaning that's come together, shake yourselves up, and now focus. Okay, that in the sense of malchiyot. We've got to obey God as servants towards the master. Number two, God, who is the judge of all, is also your master, and as such he calls you to test whether you have lived under his watchful eye, as it were, and to induce you to live under his eye henceforth. Tekiya, teruah tekiya, in the sense of zichronot. So I have an awareness that God is judging you, which he does through zichronot. And then number three, God, who is the teacher of all, is also your master, and as such he calls you to test whether you've lived in accordance with his Torah and have led your life in the measure of his teaching, and to lead you in the order that you will follow him from now on in the way which his Torah and his providence want to direct you. Tekiya, teruah tekiya, in the sense of shofrot. So what Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch has done here, he's taken the pasuk that's in Yeshaya, Hashem shofteinu, mechokekeinu, malkeinu. God is our judge, our teacher, and our king. and he's linked them into the notions of Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofrot. Hashem is Malkeinu. Well, that's very easy to understand. Shofteinu, our judge. He judges us by looking back at what we've done. That's the Zichronot. And Mechokakeinu, our teacher, does that through the Tkiyat Shofar, and he doesn't spell this out here, but it's clearly linked in with the Shofar of Matan Torah. So what I think is most important with this passage in Rav Shamsham Raphael Hirsch is really his symbolism of these three blasts, the Tekiah at the beginning, the Teruah in the middle, and the Tekiah at the end. The notion of, and this is something to try and, I think, you know, internalize and think about when we hear the sounds of the Shofar on Rosh Hashanah, that first Tekiah coming out. It's calling us to attention, calling us to focus. The Teruah is telling us not to be complacent. That's, we've got to shake ourselves up. That's, and the Tekiah at the end being, okay, now we've got to focus ourselves. Now we've got to choose a direction for the coming year. In his commentary on Chumash, Rav Shamsham Raphael Hirsch explains the notion of Zichron Teruah. What does it mean that Rosh Hashanah is a Zichron Teruah? In the Parashat Emor, it's discussed. Zichron Teruah. Oh, yeah. Remembering the Teruah. What does that mean? He translates it as being a day of Teruah introspection. That's meaning that when we hear the sounds of the Shofar, we should look inwards at ourselves and try and internalize some of those ideas. So I hope this evening we've looked at some of the themes of Rosh Hashanah and that they will enhance everybody's Rosh Hashanah in just 2 weeks' time. That's, which is worrying on all sorts of levels, that next week, Be'ezrat Hashem, the El Shir will be on Tuesday night. The place of the Parash Hashem will be at 8:30. That's when we'll be looking at themes of Yom Kippur. So thank you all for joining us.
I had to stop it in between. You ready to post it?
Yeah. I didn't,
So basically it stopped and then it started.
Okay.
And then I had to just get it to reconnect. It's about...
That's fine. And that recorded?
As far as I can tell. Still is.